A dangerous question to ask you. Are you ready for it? Some of you are like, I'm still waking up. Okay, fair enough. Are you teachable? Are you teachable? If you were to follow the scale on the screens up front, how teachable are you? And be honest now, we're in worship. On a scale of 1 to 5, with 1 being not at all and 5 being absolutely, I am putty in your hands. How would you rate yourself? How teachable are you? You got a number in mind? Yeah? All right, now let me ask a follow-up question, maybe more dangerous than the first. How would somebody else rate you? What would those closest to you say? Your spouse, your kids, your parents, your neighbors, your social network. How teachable are you? Over the years, it's happened in a number of different contexts, whether it's with internships or jobs or maybe other contexts in life, where that question was posed to me in a number of different ways. Are you teachable? We have this job, and we think you might be the right fit, but are you teachable? We have a spot in our company, and we're looking for a person with certain qualities, but we're also looking for someone who exemplifies a teachable heart. Are you teachable? Now let me ask you this question. How would the Lord answer that question for you this morning? Are you teachable? If God was to come up to you this morning in the strength of his word and through the work of the Holy Spirit and to ask you that question, what would God say this morning? Are you teachable? Or do you have a heart that's closed off to his word and his will for your life? In the book of Esther, and through our first reading this morning, we see this question posed before this woman of faith by the name of Esther. Esther, are you teachable? How teachable are you? A little bit of background on our friend Esther. In chapter 2 of the book that bears her name, we learn this about Esther. Now, last week, we talked about our friend Daniel, who with his friends was extracted from his home in Jerusalem and Judah and brought to this basement known as Babylon. And over time, Babylon was knocked off and another world power came on the stage known as the Persians. And so this is our context. And this is the place that we find Esther and her country, men and women, operating within, land of Persia. In chapter 2, verses 5 to 7, we hear this. Now there was in the citadel of Susa a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, named Mordecai, son of Jer, the son of Shammai, the son of Kish, who had been carried into exile from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, among those taken captive with Jehoiachin, king of Judah. Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah, whom he had brought up because she had neither father nor mother. This young woman, who was also known as Esther, had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother had died. Now, if you track along with Esther's story, you know that there's something abuzz and afoot in the kingdom of Persia. Good old King Xerxes, he's on the lookout for the next missus. And before you know it, Esther finds herself in The Bachelor, the Persian version. I'm not going to ask how many of us watched A Bachelor. What you do on your own time is your own thing. But you know how this works. There's one suitor, and he's looking for the next missus. Well, King Xerxes has a lot of misses, but he's looking for one more. And so the search goes out, and wouldn't you know, the kingly blessing falls upon Esther. Chapter 2, verses 16 to 17, we hear this. She, Esther, was taken to King Xerxes in the royal residence in the 10th month, the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. Now the king was attracted to Esther more than to any of the other women, and she won his favor and approval more than any of the other virgins. So he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen. Now that all sounds good, and that sounds like a happy ending to The Bachelor, the Persian version, doesn't it? Oh, they ride off into the sunset, rainbows and unicorns. Life is good. Well, not so fast, people of God. Because in the background, there's a storm a-brewing, and it's Hurricane Haman. And Haman is not somebody you want to cross paths with. And maybe you heard this from our first reading this morning. Haman will not be dissed. He will not be disrespected. He will not be put down. To ignore him and not acknowledge him will mean punishment for you and your family. Now, for Mordecai, he's not willing to buy into this hook, line, and sinker. For Mordecai, this man of faith, there is only one person that he bows down to, and it sure isn't Haman. But look how Haman responds. Check this out. Esther 3, verses 5 to 6. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor, he was enraged. Yet having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. So it's not enough for Mordecai just to hate, or it's not enough for Haman, excuse me, just to hate Mordecai's guts. He's going to take it to the next level. In his anger, he is about to sin, and he is about to sin big time. Look at this, verses 8 to 11. Then Haman said to King Xerxes, there is a certain people, and by the way, look at the way he articulates this and kind of paints this narrative for King Xerxes, sets it up. There is a certain people dispersed among the peoples and all the provinces of your kingdom who keep themselves separate. Their customs are different from those of all their people, and they do not obey the king's law. See how he's pushing on that nerve? Well, it's not just enough that they disrespect me, but you, king, boy, they're disrespecting you. It is not in the king's best interest to tolerate them. If it pleases the king, let a decree be issued to destroy them. And I will give 10,000 talents of silver to the king's administrators for the royal treasury. So the king took his signet ring from his finger and gave it to Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. Keep the money, the king said to Haman, and do with the people as you please. Paperwork's in, decisions made, and it does not look good for God's people in this place known as Persia. Here's what we see going on, friends. Haman is attempting to derail God's plan and his promises, his gospel plan and his promises for his people. Now, maybe there's come a point in your life where it feels like something or someone has thwarted God's good plan for you. Maybe something has come across your plate recently where it now feels like God's good promises for you in Jesus have now been voided. Or maybe that the expiration date has quickly come and gone and now they're no longer good for you. Maybe for you it wasn't Hurricane Haman, but maybe it was something else. Something that has caused you to doubt God's good plan for you and his good promises that are always yes in Jesus. I wonder if maybe some of us here today know about such situations in life. But see, here's the thing, friends. Nothing will derail God's plan for you in Jesus. Nothing will cause his good promises for you in Jesus to expire. Nothing will remove the promise for you through Jesus, courtesy of God's grace. God is faithful to his promises always, always. And I wonder if there's a place here today for you where you need to be reminded of that through the working of the Holy Spirit, that God's promises are always yes, and they're good, all of them, for you. Like Genesis 17. And by the way, Haman knows these promises. So does Esther. God's people know the promises. In fact, when push comes to shove, this is what they live off of, the promise and the word of God. For them and in their situation and their station of life, their hearts are open to God's promises and his plan. Like in Genesis 17, verse 7, God says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant. How long does it last? Is there an expiration date? No. To be God to you and your offspring after you. promise, like Leviticus chapter 26, as God's people are going from Egypt and into this place called the Promised Land. It says, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not spurn them, neither will I abhor them so as to destroy them utterly and break my covenant with them. For I am the Lord their God. But I will, for their sake, remember the covenant with their forefathers. Promises. Mordecai knows this. Esther knows this. Despite what King Xerxes and Haman and other antagonists might try to do, the promises stand. And God's promises for you stand as well. God is always faithful to his promises. Always. So back to Mordecai. Mordecai is in this place where he can do a couple things. He can let this thing ride out and just see where it goes. Or he can recognize this place, this station, this vocation that God has etched out for him. Right place, right time, right person to act. And this is what he does. And this is what God's people do. They invite others to join them in the journey, in the gospel mission, in the kingdom growing opportunities. So he goes to Esther. But Esther's at this place of being not too sure. Esther 4, verse 11. All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. As we see the situation play out, here's Mordecai's question to his cousin, Esther. Here's God's question to Esther, in a big way. Here's God's question to his people. Are you teachable? Is there a place in your heart that is unoccupied by the world for God to speak into? Are you teachable? Esther chapter 4, verse 12, we hear this, the response. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you're in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Esther, are you teachable? You're in this place. You're in this moment. You're in this situation where you're given an opportunity to have audience with the king. Are you teachable? Is your heart closed off to what God is seeking to do in your life on behalf of his people? Or is your heart closed off? Esther, are you teachable? A couple other people that have a teachable heart. Some people we've heard about the last few weeks through our sermon series. Joseph, a snapshot of a teachable heart. Genesis 45, Joseph's response to his brothers who are concerned that that whole business about throwing him in a well and selling him into slavery, that probably wasn't such a good idea. And now maybe Joseph will take revenge on them. Joseph's response, speaking from a teachable heart. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and no reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Joseph has a teachable heart. Joseph has a heart that's open for God to pour into so that God accomplishes through him what he wants. Joseph has a teachable heart. The Apostle Paul, snapshot of a teachable heart. Romans 8, verse 28. Paul says this, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. A teachable heart. A heart that's willing to submit to God so God can pour into it and speak into it. Friends, what about you? Do you have a teachable heart? Perhaps for some of you, you can boast that you know a lot of influential people, maybe here in Fort Wayne or out and about. Maybe you've traveled around and maybe you've lived a life, and life's been good. But my question for you this morning is this: do you still have a teachable heart? A heart that is open to receive God's word for you? Maybe you're someone who can boast a lot of letters in front of or behind your last name because of education, because of titles, and so forth. But my question for you this morning is this: is there still a place in your life where God can still teach you something? Is your heart open to being shaped and molded by God for his good purposes? Are you teachable? Men, I'm going to ask you for a second. Brothers in Christ, do you have a teachable heart? Are you willing to allow God to use you for his good purposes, to model for your family and those around you what it looks like to be a man of God? Are you teachable? Women of faith, are you teachable? Do you have a teachable heart? I realize the world tells you a whole lot about what to look like, what to dress, what to wear, what to be about. But my question to you this morning is this: is there a place in your heart for God to speak into it and mold you to be the woman of faith he wants you to be? Are you teachable? Children and youth, are you teachable? Is there a place in your life where God is still able to speak into it so you could be that son or daughter God is calling you to be? Are you teachable? Parents, are you teachable? You're like, I have kids, I'm teachable, I get it. But my question to you is this: is there a place in your heart where God is still able to speak into it so you can be that father or mother God wants you to be for your son or your daughter? Are you teachable? Fellow kingdom workers, are you teachable? When you go to work this week, when you go back to school, when you go back to your house, when you go back to your neighborhood, are you teachable? Is there space left in your heart for God to occupy so that God can work through you to accomplish what he wants to for his kingdom work and the growth of his gospel? Friends, are you teachable? God gives us a glimpse in the Old Testament book of Proverbs chapter 3 of what a teachable heart looks like. Let me share this with you. In fact, would you read this with me this morning? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. In God's eyes, friends, do you have a teachable heart? Back to Esther. Esther is presented with one doozy of a task. If it goes wrong, it means death, but if it goes right, Esther, through the working of the Holy Spirit, receives a teachable heart, one that does not operate off of worldly wisdom or hearsay or contemporary trends or so on. Esther has a heart that is open for God to pour into and craft and mold and shape. And so this becomes Esther's faith response to Mordecai. And in a big way, her response to God's opportunity for her to step into the situation, right place, right time, right moment. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: go and gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Esther, through the working of the Holy Spirit and the Word, has a teachable heart. And at the end of the day, Esther does not want to operate off of worldly wisdom or what she's feeling or where her heart is leading. Esther understands that her heart needs to be led. And it's not by the world, it's not by her buddies, it's not by her friends, it's not by something out there, but it's something in her through the work of the Holy Spirit. Her heart needs to be led. And led it is. And when she acts in faith. And the results, because of God's work in her life, is salvation for his people. See, God always puts the right person at the right place at the right time for his kingdom work. And that includes you. In your baptism and mine, God has given us our marching papers and our orders and the opportunity to share our faith. So when he sends you home today, right place, right time to share your faith. When you go back to school tomorrow, right place, right time to live out your faith. When you go back to work this week, right place, right time. Right place, right time to have a teachable heart. Where is that for you? Perhaps as we think about that this morning, we're led to think about someone else. Someone else whom God sent, right place, right time for you and for me, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul shares this with us in Philippians chapter 2 about our Lord Jesus. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. God puts the right people, the right place, at the right time for his gospel mission. God does that through his son, Jesus. God does that through you. Friends, this week, will the Lord find in you a teachable heart as well? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us for the times when we've closed off our lives to you. If we're being fully honest with you this morning, we'd have to admit that we've kept back part of our life from you. And in many ways, we've told you that we have it under control. But as we think about recent events, perhaps we come to realize that we were not in control. And that in that place where we told you to back off, we should have said all the more, welcome home. Father, today, through the working of your Holy Spirit and your word, would you cultivate within us teachable hearts, hearts that are not wise in our own eyes or in our own understanding, but hearts that submit and surrender to you to be led and guided for your gospel work, for the growth of your kingdom. We see how you worked in the life of two of your servants, Mordecai and Esther. We see how they had teachable hearts, hearts that were open to your leading. Would you give us similar hearts this day? And Father, we pray as you lead us out, we ask that when folks see us and hear us, they would see a life set apart for you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.